Boy, I love that last line. My glory all the cross. Amen. Ugh. Because as I have taught you, apart from Christ, we can do. Yeah. So Connie and I, as we were married, we've been married for 25 years. It'll be 25 years this June. We come from different denominational backgrounds, and it was always kind of interesting finding a home church for us. Connie grew up in the Assembly of God, and I grew up in the Missouri Synod Lutheran denomination. And I have to be honest with you, when I turned 18, I really wanted to get away from that. The church that I attended was very high church and very liturgical, and for some reason it just didn't connect with me, and it would probably be more me than it was anything. It was my sin and all of that. And so as we kind of journeyed through, and I was in the audio industry, and that would take me to various churches as a consultant, and we would attend those churches that I was consulting, there came a time when I was being led out of the audio industry. And in the midst of that, Connie and I were looking for a church. I know that there are some people that use the term, I'm going to go church shopping. I would really highly encourage you not to use that term. I do believe with all my heart, as we're going to look at on our text today, that God calls us to congregations. I do. I fully believe that. One such instance was as I was stepping out of the recording industry, my wife suggested that we go to this church. I was really shocked. I mean, for a couple different reasons. Number one, it was a Lutheran church. I was like, are you feeling okay? Are you sure you want to go? And it was this church. And so as we came to Hope Lutheran Church, as I was transitioning out of my career of audio, it really became a safe harbor for us. It was really a place of safety and learning about the gospel of Christ, and it became a very special place for my family to grow in the things of the Lord, to have quality confirmation training. And what was really, really neat about that is God knew what my family needed, because here my wife grew up in an environment where liturgy was never really talked about, but as she began to read the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, maybe things we take for granted, she fell in love with that. And she's like, this is so beautiful, Brian. I feel like I've been cheated most of my life. And sometimes we take those things for granted. But declaration of the attributes of God is one of the things that we're going to talk about. But also the wonderful presence and blessing of the Lord in the midst of communion, as we have the privilege, as redeemed people in Christ Jesus, to confess our sins together in the midst of the congregation. And there is a beauty in that. There's a beauty in God through the power of his word reminding believers in Christ Jesus, and help me out here, that when the Son sets you free, you are
free indeed.
And we need to hear that, don't we? Guilt and shame can plague us and kind of hold us back from the things of the Lord. But when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it. When Paul wrote, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he meant it. Not that there isn't a wonderful, holy aspect of shame for our guilt and our sin. That's a reality, but that's love. God disciplines those whom he loves, and he teaches those whom are his children, and we are privileged to be in that relationship. And so as we talk about God's chesed in the midst of this series that we're going through, a word that is mostly translated God's faithful loving kindness or the steadfast love of the Lord. The eighth characteristic or attribute we're going to talk about is that his faithful loving kindness unites believers in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we're going to find ourselves in Psalm 107 today. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, but I'm going to talk briefly about the whole psalm. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. Now, the word chesed in this psalm appears 6 times. And so, obviously, it's a key theme that's intrinsically woven throughout the tapestry of this psalm. And so, it's important as the psalmist or the writer of this psalm was carried along by the Holy Spirit to pen this. This was the primary focus. But there's a couple things I also want you to focus. There's a pattern that we're going to see, and it's repeated 4 times in 4 different ways. Someone who was lost, someone who was in prison, someone who was foolish because of their own sinful way. They embraced humility. In the power of God's saving grace, they embraced humility, and God extended his faithful loving kindness to them, and he saved them. And that's an important thing to see. But there's another thing that's important to us, especially as Westerners, Western Americans. We all lean toward an individualistic realm of existence. I don't need anyone. You know, I've got neighbors, sure, but they stay on their side of the fence and I stay on my side of the fence, and that's as good as it gets. I had the privilege of serving out in South Dakota for some years, and it wasn't like that out there. Neighbors wanted to talk to you. They wanted to get to know you. They wanted to find out what you were like, where you were from. And I really enjoyed that. And as I moved into a suburban home, that was not the case at all. People just didn't really want to know who you are. They just kind of have their own and you have yours, and that's just the way that we live. But can I tell you that the Bible describes something drastically different than the American individualistic, consumeristic way of living? The Bible describes a bunch of people from a bunch of different backgrounds being knit together because of the wonderful, faithful, loving kindness of God, who knits us together in a way that only God can because of his faithful, loving kindness. And so, if you would please stand at the reading of God's holy word, we'll read Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. Reading in Christ's name. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this picture that you have painted in your holy word of a refuge city. And our congregation is that refuge city for us. Lord, you have called those who are here today by your will and your word. I do not believe it's an accident. It is your faithful, loving kindness that calls us to congregations and that brings us to safe harbors where we can be healed through the power of your word, that we can be strengthened through the power of your word, and we can be encouraged through the power of your word. May all of those things and more take place today through the power of your word. I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth is from you and not from me. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so as we started attending here, Hope Lutheran Church, I started to make some really strong connections. And those connections are still with me today. Pastor Rich Carr is still one of my best friends. And I talk to him at least two or three times a week. He's been my accountability partner from the time I stepped foot in this door and remains that to this very day. And I was really thankful for that safe harbor because I did. I kind of felt like it's describing here just wayward and wandering. And I love, as we look at the first three verses, this call to worship, how we can declare the steadfast love of the Lord in the midst of the congregation and how that is an absolute privilege to do that. I love verse 3. It says that he has gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And I was thinking about that this week. From the east, we've got a family from Mongolia that comes to our second service. That's pretty much as far east as you can get just about. And I don't know, do we have anyone from Alaska or from Hawaii to go all the way to the west? Or even Seattle or Washington, you know, or California? And we're this little church in Minnesota. We also have a gal who's going to the Bible school that's from Brazil, all the way from the south. And then some people from the very upper reaches of Minnesota are here as well. And so it's interesting how God gathers from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south to a city of refuge. Now, I know the psalmist probably had something very specific in mind as he was talking about this, but I believe the principle is absolutely applicable for us today in the midst of the local congregation. I don't think it's outside the realm of God's holy word to see it that way. In fact, I think that it's actually proper for us as New Testament believers to see it that way. Because don't all of us need a safe place to go? A safe harbor to plant in, to be fed and nourished through the living word of God? Don't we need a place where we can feel safe to confess our sins in the midst of the congregation and honor God in the wonderful aspect of worship of doing that? I know that confessing sins was kind of foreign to me as I kind of rebelled against the Lord between the ages of 18 and 24. It's like, you know, I already know my mistakes. I don't want to be made more aware of it. But that's the wrong attitude, but I think a lot of people think that. But can I tell you what the privilege and blessing of confessing our sin in the midst of the congregation is? Is it reminds us that Jesus has paid it all. It reminds us that when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. It reminds us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because can I tell you that God doesn't need our confession? It's for us. God can make rocks to rise up and praise his holy name. Confession is to keep our lives unencumbered by sin. Because sin, what does sin do? It gets in there and it seats in you and it causes you to run away from God just like Adam and Eve. It hardens your heart and makes you complacent and numb to sin. We have the privilege and the freedom of Christ Jesus as believers in Christ Jesus to allow the Ten Commandments to be 10 ways in which we now worship God in the freedom of Christ Jesus, not because we have to, but because we get to in the freedom of Christ. They are now acts of worship. The law is now our gentle teacher, because in Christ Jesus, the law moves from our accusatory record of wrongs, which condemns us, to now our gentle teacher in Christ Jesus. And that's Paul's point in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for what? Teaching, correction, training in righteousness. So in the freedom of Christ Jesus, we have the privilege in the midst of the congregation to not only confess our sins in the midst of the congregation, but to declare the excellencies of God. And that's exactly what these first three verses are. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Is he good? Well, then declare it. God is good, and he's good all the time, right? Yeah, he is. God is good, and he is worthy of our praise. I really appreciated what Pastor Ben shared last week about football games. And as, you know, he cracked a joke that Minnesota just seems to can't ever win a Super Bowl. And we get frustrated by that. But if we went 3 weeks prior to that, where the big Minnesota miracle, everybody was jumping up and down and screaming. But part of this safe harbor reality that this psalm expresses, part of this we see in the life of David, there is kind of a reckless abandonment to declaring the attributes of God. That in the midst of the congregation, and I know that we're Lutheran and we're kind of stoic and that we're kind of Minnesotans and we kind of keep things reserved. It's okay to get excited about God. It's okay. Yeah, there you go. It's okay to be excited about the attributes of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Has he redeemed you from trouble? And we remind ourselves that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us were born separated from God and in need of salvation. And that salvation is only possible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. But the fact that he's provided that way really reveals the extravagant mercy of God. I know a lot of people choose to see it as intolerant. Why did God only make one way? The fact that he even made a way is remarkable. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 22 of this psalm, in Psalm 107, there's a Hebrew word that Pastor Ben touched on last week. And it's a Hebrew word, todah. And it's very connected to another Hebrew word, yodah. One has the sense of confession in the midst of the congregation for the remission of our sin, and the other one has a sense of declaration of God's greatness and his goodness. And so we see this in a couple different verses. We see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 31. It says this, as Hezekiah was restoring the temple worship because of false worship, idol worship, entrenched sin in the nation of Israel, Hezekiah, a good king, he said this, you have now consecrated yourself to the Lord. Come near and bring a sacrifice and a thank offering. That's that Hebrew word todah. Thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings to all who were of a willing heart through burnt offerings. Our hearts engaged in this. I know a lot of times as a kid, I'd confess the Nicene Creed, not even giving a thought what I was even saying. I grew up on a farm, and our cows always went to the same stanchion regardless of what was going on. And it's amazing how they would actually push each other out of the way if someone else went into their stanchion. Kind of sounds like the church, doesn't it? Psalm 56, verse 12 kind of says the same thing. It says, I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. And so our heart is engaged in this. And this Hebrew word appears 32 times in the Old Testament. One time it's translated in the ESV as confess, two times as praise, nine times as thanks, and the rest of them are thanksgiving. And almost always when it's translated thanks or thanksgiving, it is almost always accompanied by the word offering. It's also plural, if you've noticed in the verses that we see. It's always in the midst of the congregation. I know that a lot of times we see the word you in our English translation, but can I tell you a lot of times, and in most cases, it's plural. We are not to go through this wilderness wandering on our way to the promised land as believers in Christ Jesus alone. We need each other, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. We need this place. We need a safe harbor where we can hear that when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. We need a safe harbor to give us the opportunity to hear the words of Christ. I stand at the door and knock. Today is the day of salvation. To hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, to be reminded that we are in a freedom that has a calling, a freedom that desires a response. And so this term, sacrifice of praise, has two characteristics, as we've already talked about it. It's thankfully worshiping God by confessing our sin in the presence of the congregation. And we're going to do that in just a little bit, aren't we? And that's a privilege. And it's an honor. And it knits us together in a way that only God can. If you have some time, read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through the end of the chapter. It's talking exactly about really what this Hebrew word means. I declare these things, what we have heard and seen and tasted and touched. We declare these things to you. That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we walk in darkness and we say that we have fellowship with God, we lie and we do not practice the truth. However, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, where does it begin? We have fellowship with one another, unity, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from some sin. Hopefully you're going to correct me. All. And what does that word all mean in the Greek? It means all. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are absolutely and totally free. If you are in Christ Jesus, all of your sin has been declared innocent because of what Christ has done. Declare that. Shout it from the rooftops. Let your heart sing and soar as we hear the words of this psalm, as we say, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? Because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. The next thing that we see in our text that we're going to discuss is that God's faithful loving kindness gathers those who cry out to him. Here's this pattern, and it's repeated four different times. And so in verses 4 through 9, we have one section. Verses 10 through 16, 17 through 22, and 23 through 32. It's the same pattern. And what that pattern is this: someone who is in trouble, someone who is lost, someone who is in prison, someone who is entrenched in their sin and in foolishness. But in the midst of all of those places of turmoil and those places of separation, in those places of despair, hurt, and pain, in all of those, in all four cases, and their repetition is important, we see something take place. See if you can pick it out. Let's read verses 4 through 7. Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. I kind of felt like that before I came here, before God brought us to this congregation. I did. I felt like this. I needed a city of refuge. And here's where it kind of turns. As God's grace begins to be poured out through the power of his word, as the Holy Spirit begins to work in our heart, what happens in verse 6? They cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And he led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. I hope you just don't think that going to church is arbitrary. I hope that you don't think that just showing up on Sunday is just something that you have to do to pay penance or to have some kind of life insurance policy, because that's the total wrong reason. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We come here because God is worthy. We come here because we need each other. We come here because we need to hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over and over again. Why? Because we're sinners and we think for some reason we have something to offer in Christ's righteousness. That there's something we can do to earn or merit God's salvation. But we can't. Because apart from Christ, we can do. And that word nothing in the Greek means nothing. Nothing. We are helpless, blind beggars. But in the power of God's saving grace, and I have experienced this, God enables us to embrace humility, or in the hardness of our heart because of sin, we resist humility. What will you choose today? It's not in our strength that this happens. It's all through the power of the Holy Spirit working through God's word. It's all through his faithful, loving kindness. But in all four instances, in all four repetitions, the person who is lost, who is in prison, who is wandering and hopeless, embraces humility in the power of God's Holy Spirit, and God saves them. And that's our lives, isn't it? God always gives us what we need. He doesn't always give us what we want, but he always gives us what we need. And he's more concerned about the state of our heart and our spiritual well-being than he is about our finances. Can I tell you that? Sometimes they're connected, but can I tell you that he's more concerned about your heart than he is about your checkbook? He longs for you to have a relationship with him. He went to great lengths to provide a means of salvation through his one and only son. So I don't know where you're at. Maybe verse 6 is where you need to be today. But can I tell you that if you want verse 6, everything is here for you right now in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Amen? If you desire to have a safe refuge, a place to hear the word of God, a place to hear over and over again that when the Son sets you are free indeed because you are in Christ Jesus. If you're looking for a place that we can worship God by confessing our sin in the midst of a congregation as an act of worship to a Savior who has paid it all, and God will answer your prayer. If you're looking for a place to declare the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the wonderful works that God has done through his one and only Son, God will answer that prayer. For the end of this song, the end of our text in verse 9, he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul. He fills with good things. And he wants to do that because he's our loving Heavenly Father. The final thing that we see in our text is that we should continually remind ourselves of God's faithful, loving kindness. We should continually remind ourselves of God's faithful, loving kindness. I don't know how you feel about this, but I know in the previous congregations that I've served, it's so interesting. When I come back, they always repeat these lines that I use throughout my sermons. And there are points of scripture that I think are important for us to keep in the forefront of our mind. And I've mentioned most of them already here today. We serve God in the freedom of Christ Jesus, not because we have to, but because we want to, get to, yeah. That when the Son sets you free, you are, apart from Christ, we can do all those things we need to continually hear. Why? Because we are sinners. And we beat ourselves up. And it's so interesting that as we embrace the freedom of Christ, we sometimes don't embrace the biblical, healthy way of how guilt and shame moves us to the cross and then sets us free on a continual basis. Not that we're resaved. Don't hear me say that. We're always saved. Those who are in Christ Jesus, it's a one and done kind of a situation. When you are justified, you are declared innocent and it is done. Okay? But as we come in this cyclical manner, as God molds us and shapes us into the people he longs for us to become, the privilege of worshiping God in confession and repentance is for us to run the race that God has set before us unencumbered, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, setting aside the sin that clings oh so closely. And it's easy to carry baggage that doesn't belong to us. It's easy to beat ourselves up with this invisible stick. Oh, I should be a better Christian. Bang, 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 bang. Oh, I should do this more. Bang, 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 bang. And you start to beat yourself into this place almost of despair where you're like, well, I can't do it, so what's the point? And hopefully one of those phrases will come into your mind. Yeah, but Pastor Brian says, when the Son sets me free, I am. He also said that apart from Christ, I can do. So maybe I need to go to the Lord. Amen? Maybe I need to seek him and his steadfast love and his mercy. Maybe in the power of the Holy Spirit, as I yield the sinful part of my life to him through the power of God's saving grace, maybe God will restore my soul. And can I tell you that he will? He will. Psalm 51 says a wonderful reality in verse 17 is David confesses his own sin, sin of adultery. He says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise, will not. There's no maybe, there's no might. Humility is one of the most important things in our hearts, according to God's word. To embrace humility, our scripture lesson in Ephesians 4. Paul, I, a prisoner for the Lord, encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with all humility and gentleness with patience, bearing one another. And so there's this picture of congregational unity through the midst of confession and repentance. There's a midst of congregational unity in the midst of the declaration of God's wonderful saving attributes. And he knits us together in a way that only he can, and that can only happen if we're together. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of that in chapter 10. Don't forsake the gathering together as is the habit of many, but encourage each other, even as the day is coming closer and closer, the day of Christ's return. I think all of us can look over the last 20 years, regardless of our age, and look at the progression and how America and all of the world is becoming more entrenched with sin. There is a love affair with self and sin that is growing. And Timothy talks about that, that they'll be lovers of themselves in these end times. Narcissistic, self-centered. And it's true. But we need this safe harbor, not to rail against those negatives, but for us to allow the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to bring us to a place where we are free and we have joy and we have peace regardless of what's going on. So that when we leave these doors, that joy and that peace and that tranquility and that freedom in Christ Jesus is seen in our face. It's seen in our responses as people wrong us. It's seen in the way that we react or respond to hurtful things, to hateful things. How will we respond? And again, this isn't because we have to. We get to do this. There is something that I've taught my kids all throughout their life. And this, again, is an act of worship. It's, again, not because you have to. It's because we get to. But can I tell you that our life brings potency to our words? So if I was having an affair on the side, or if I was addicted to heroin, would you really want to listen to me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, granted, I'm in a more responsible calling, and I will be held more accountable than many of you, but that's the point. Why do we worship God? Why do we live for him? Number one, because he's worthy, because he has set us free. And number two, we have the privilege and the honor of allowing God to use our lives to proclaim the saving gospel of Christ. Is it the greatest truth in the world? Well, let's declare that with our lives. Is it the greatest reality to understand that we are absolutely free in Christ Jesus for those who are saved and redeemed in Christ Jesus? Yeah. And that's why I love hearing it over and over and over again. I had someone come up to me not too long ago and say, you know, when are you going to move off this whole gospel thing and kind of get on to the real meat of the word? Yeah, no, somebody actually said that to me. I see some really great expressions that I wish I had pictures of because that's how I felt inside. I was like, what? Well, then what did Paul mean when he said, I choose to know nothing but Christ and him crucified? When are you going to get past this whole thing of justification so that we can really work in how we're supposed to act and conduct ourselves in our lives? I'm sorry, but that's moralism, and you're never going to hear that from me. I'm sorry. It's just not going to happen. Fire me. We worship God because he's worthy. We worship God because we are totally set free. We worship God because in the Son, in the Savior, Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation, and we live that way. Why? Because Jesus has paid it all. Because we get to. Not because we have to. As soon as we make it and I have to, it's works righteousness. It's the same thing the Pharisees taught. And I won't do that. Because if you look through the Gospels, and I know I'm going long, you just have to forgive me. We need to hear this. If we go down that road, if you look in the Gospels, who did Jesus get mad at? Did he get mad at the sinner? Did he get mad at the woman at the well? Did he get mad at the woman caught in the act of adultery? Did he get mad at the woman who was a prostitute and washed his feet? Who did he get mad at? Who taught legalism. I won't be one of those people, I'm sorry. I have to answer for a lot in my life. I know I'm redeemed, and I do also understand that in 2 Corinthians 5:10, I will stand before the Lord and answer for my life. I am still redeemed, I'm still saved, but God will test my works. I know that, and that scares me. But not preaching the gospel in its purity is not something I'm going to answer for. I would rather quit. And you will hear from me as long as you can tolerate me. When the Son sets you free, you are free. Why? Because Jesus has paid it all. And he wants you to live in that freedom, that abundant life he talks about in the Gospel of John. It's not money. It's not a Lexus. It's not a BMW. It's about the freedom that you understand that this world is not your home. It's the freedom that you know that you have an inheritance that is beyond your wildest imagination, waiting and guarded in the presence of the triune God of all creation. It is the privilege, honor, and the glory of Christ to stand to you and tell you what the scriptures actually say. That's why I always pray, God, don't let any of my words come out of my mouth. Help me to be a really good funnel for you. Why? Because I get to. I get to in the freedom of Christ. And so I want to end our message today with the final verse of this psalm, which is a really good encouragement for all of us. In verse 43, it says, whoever is wise, please listen. Whoever is wise, let them attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Amen. Lord, I thank you for who you are. You are mighty. You are gracious. You are extravagantly merciful. And all words that describe you fall drastically short of your glory. Lord, I pray, and I don't know why I'm saying this, but I just feel the need to pray. Lord, whoever is beating themselves up in the presence of your holy word right now, that is in a way that's not according to your scriptures, that feels condemned and shamed and whatever, Lord, I pray that you would set them free of those lies of Satan right now in the name of Jesus. May we all of us who are in Christ Jesus, all of us who are believers in Christ Jesus, may we fully understand the freedom that you have declared over us because of what you have accomplished. May we rest and trust only and entirely in the completed work of Jesus Christ and his victory. And may we do so all the days of our life. And in the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to embrace Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, Help us to worship you in the freedom of Christ, not because we have to, but because we get to, because you are worthy. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is my prayer. May it be every single person under the sound of my voice as well. I pray these things in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen.